The year was 1594. Where were you in 1594? A young playwright by the name of William Shakespeare had just released a new play. The play was Romeo and Juliet. Act 2, Scene 2, Juliet presents us with one of the most famous questions in history. What's in a name? What's in a name? What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Well, as it turns out, she was wrong. Names can be very significant. This past summer, the world went into a frenzy over what the baby's name was going to be with Prince William and Catherine. Fox News ran a special during that time on names, and they reported that some people had done a legitimate scientific study, and they had discovered real, measurable effects on people according to what their name may be. And it included this quote from Richard Wiseman. He said, "Your name can influence the assumptions that other people make about your character and your background, and thus the chances you are given in life." Here are some of the examples that this study cited. Now, this is supposedly real. Listen. If your name sounds intelligent, successful, or attractive, you are more likely to act that way. Psychologist Ernest Abel cited statistics showing that professional baseball players whose first or last name began with the letter K, the letter that denotes a strikeout in baseball, are more likely to strike out than other players. They also reported that graduate students whose names began with C or D had lower grade averages in school, and those whose names started with A or B had better grade averages. Amazing. If your initials spelled something that was considered negative, like P-I-G, then you are more likely to die prematurely. If your initials spell something positive, like V-I-P, you're more likely to have a longer life. I decided to look up the significance of the name Harry. It means leader. I like that. So I decided to look up the significance of the name Causey. And it means a person who lived near a causeway or a paved road. Oh, well. I don't pretend to know how much of that research is real, how much of it is imagined, even though they said it was a controlled study. But I do know this, the process of giving a name and the name itself are both important to God. Biblically, to name something is to have authority over it. God named creation. God gave his blessing on the things that he created. He created light and he called it day. He created darkness and he called it night. He created the first man and he named him Adam. Then God gave Adam the responsibility, the privilege of naming all the animals as a symbol that Adam had authority over all of the animals. And then God allowed Adam to name Eve as a symbol that Adam, that man, has responsibility over woman. And if anybody doesn't like that, don't come to me and complain to me about that. Parents name their children as significant act that they have responsibility and authority over their children. You name your pets the same way, and so it goes. Biblically, the use of the word name is different than the way we use the word. It means all of the character and attributes associated with that name. Isaac means laughter. Isaiah means God is my salvation. Peter means rock. Psalm 29, verse 2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Another way of saying that is ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due all of his character and all of his attributes. We sing, all hail the power of Jesus' name. That's another way of saying that is all hail the power of all of the character and attributes of Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. We pray according to all the character and the attributes of Jesus Christ. So we come to today, the first Sunday of Advent. And we come to that great prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Not one name, four names. Because one name just wasn't enough to capture all of the character and the attributes of Jesus. In fact, Jesus has many, many names and many, many titles in the Bible. But during this season of the year, we focus on those four. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And today, we're going to talk about Wonderful Counselor, and throughout Advent, we're going to talk about all four of these titles. Now, I have it on the highest authority that when the angels saw the shepherds in Bethlehem, they sang from Handel's Messiah, For Unto Us a Child is Born. Wonderful, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, Counselor, da-da-da-da-da-da. You know that song? You like the da-da-da-da's? I learned that at my master's degree. Now, Handel based this work, Messiah, on the King James translation of the Bible. And in the King James translation of the Bible, there's a comma. Wonderful, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, comma. Counselor. But the other translations have corrected the King James because there was no comma. It's Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful is an adjective in this situation. So what does wonderful mean? I mean, I think I know what it means, but I looked it up. I love to look up words because I often discover treasures internally. I just love this. Wonderful literally means marvelous, exceptional, distinguished, incredibly great. I like that. I like to think of the word wonderful as full of wonder. I like that. Just like thankful. Full of thanks and thanksgiving. But the emphasis today is on the name or the title, Counselor. Now, in your mind or your experience, what would you say a counselor is? Most of us would probably say that this is someone to whom we go for guidance, for wisdom, and possibly even direction. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus is wisdom. That's another one of his names, another one of his titles. So you cannot find a better wise man during the Christmas season than Jesus Christ. I thought that was kind of clever. You think it's clever? Seriously, you cannot find someone with more wisdom than Jesus Christ. He understands things beyond what we can know. He knows what God knows. He can see your future. He can see what's coming this afternoon, and he can see what's happening next month. Jesus is all-wise and all-knowing. To whom could you go for better guidance than Jesus? Dr. Phil? Oprah Winfrey? Consumer Reports, your GPS system. When I was working on my master's degree, I was studying music, but I minored in counseling. There was a huge movement back then in the 1960s when Shakespeare was still writing his plays. And it's still a very popular movement today in counseling. It's non-directive counseling. You've probably experienced it. You probably have studied it yourself. And it was like this. We were trained not to give or attempt to give guidance and direction and wisdom to the person who was seeking your counsel. Instead, we were trained to skillfully listen to what they had to say, and to help them bring out of themselves whatever was there, and they came to their own conclusions. Most people already know the answers to their problems. They just need a little help to dig down in there and find those answers. Jesus Christ is the greatest listener of all. The prayer channel is always tuned in for you at all times. He has already given us guidance in His Word. He continually gives us guidance by His Holy Spirit. Sometimes all we really need to do is to talk to Him, tell Him what's going on in our lives, and listen to His still small voice. Psalm 16, verse 7 and 8. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be forsaken. Hallelujah. Do you need a counselor? I'm amazed at how many Christians don't think they ever need a counselor. If you think that way in the flesh, then it's likely that you think that way in the spirit as well. I thought about actually doing this morning. I read about a pastor who did this during his sermon. He said, I want everyone in here to turn to the person on your right and say, your right is that way, isn't it? Or your right, and say, you've got problems. Now I want you to turn to the person on your left and say, you've got problems. Now I want you to look up and say, I've got problems. And we do. If you are breathing, you've got problems. You need a counselor. Proverbs 1:5. Let the discerning get guidance. Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Mark Twain told a story about a cat who sat on a hot stove. The cat learned not to sit on a hot stove again. The problem was that the cat never sat on a cold stove either. Sometimes we cannot see the whole picture. God can see the whole picture. Sometimes we need many counselors. But if you go to the ultimate counselor, Jesus Christ, He does see the whole picture. In our current age, there are many people, including Christians, who would rather pursue data than to pursue counsel. Their counselor is Dr. Google. They turn to Him for guidance. The more information they can gather, the more they think they have all the answers. God is not part of their process. Their God, instead, is knowledge. Having more information, graduate degrees, high IQs, and knowledge have not kept us from having pride and greed and selfishness and sin and prejudice. Knowledge does not erase our sin. Data does not make us wise. None of these can do what God can do because we have blind spots. Paul described it well, 1 Corinthians 13. He said, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall all see face to face. Brothers and sisters, what we really need is wisdom. And where could we get better wisdom, more counselor, than from the wonderful counselor? When you think of the word counselor, you may think of the New Testament, because you may be thinking of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, verse 26, Jesus said this, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Now, that's the NIV version. But the Greek word that's translated in the NIV, counselor, has many meanings, multiple meanings. The word is parakletos, and from it we get an English word, paraclete. Now, that's not a word that I go around using very often. I doubt many of us use that word, but it was a widely understood word in biblical days, and it had multiple and interesting meanings in biblical days. For instance, if you had a little too much wine and you were racing your chariot too fast around Ephesus, you just might have been picked up and arrested and taken before a judge. And if that happened, you needed a lawyer, an advocate. You needed someone who would defend you and represent you before the judge. That person was called a paraclete. Jesus Christ does that for you every day. He stands before the judge in heaven, and he defends you and he represents you every day. Here's another example. Suppose you were a builder in Ephesus and you needed some mathematical calculations and you needed some surveys done. Well, you would go find a consultant, an expert, a helper who could provide you with those answers, and that person was also called a paraclete. Jesus Christ is your expert. He is your helper in everything you need. You're looking at me like, I know that. Tell me something I don't know. Wake up, people. Jesus Christ is your helper. Or suppose that you're a soldier and you're fighting in the Roman army. You go into battle, you went with your paraclete. Who is the paraclete? He was your buddy. If one person had to sleep, the paraclete would stay awake and watch. If both of you went into battle, you would go back to back, one fighting one side, protecting the other. That was your paraclete. Jesus Christ watches over you even when you sleep, which some of you are doing right now. Jesus Christ is watching over you. And you know what? Hallelujah. He has your back, no matter what. Callie, when you go to the doctor tomorrow, your paraclete will be with you. Now, God asks you this question, do you need a counselor? And then he gives you this gift. He says, my counselor is a child, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and that is the heart of the Christmas story. And if you miss it, then you miss the heartbeat of the Christmas story. Now, brothers and sisters, I have a challenge for you this week. I want you to admit that you need a counselor. That's going to be hard for some of you. I want you to admit that you need a counselor, and then I want you to make an appointment with him. And I want you to talk to him. And I want you to tell him what's going on in your life. There is no heart so broken that he cannot mend it. There is no problem so large that he cannot solve it. Because he is our full of wonder counselor. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come into this season, may we not be like those that John described this morning as going through the motions. But may we be, Lord Jesus, connected to you, our wonderful counselor. May we sing with the host of heaven again, glory to God in the highest. And Father, I pray that as my brothers and sisters make that appointment with you this week, that you will reveal the warmth and the fire and the vigor that you have to solve any problem, to mend any heart, to give any direction that they need, to heal any disease. Thank you. Bless you. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.